Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Last time we read the entire context and how everything flowed together. This morning we will read through just our passage of Scripture, which again is Matthew 26. If I could get this for some reason to work. There we go. All right. We're going to read verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for the second time he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we ask, Father, that you would bless the reading and the studying and the teaching from your holy word. We ask, Father, that you would guide and direct me, that I would not speak anything in air or out of context, but that, Father, that you would speak through me. I pray, Father, that my thoughts would not be my own, but yours, and that, Father, you would bless again the teaching and the preaching of your word. And, Father, I pray for all of us that what we read and what we hear today is not just merely words or thoughts, but, Father, that we would see the vision and vision our Lord Jesus Christ in a time of distress. And Father, that we would see the remedy of that, and that is praying to you. And Father, may we take this example and may we learn from it. So again, Father, we ask your blessings now upon this study, this time. May you be glorified through everything that is said and everything that is done. And we pray of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So why preach this passage of Scripture? One of the difficult things when asked to preach is trying to figure out what to preach on. And if you're teaching through a book, sometimes that's easier. But as I mentioned last week, I find it difficult just to jump into the middle of a study that has been going on for weeks and hopefully am harmonious with the overall thoughts of the study. So when Jonathan asked me to preach, this is a passage of Scripture that is an area that I have been pondering for a while now. It's a passage of Scripture that we all know. It's a passage of Scripture that we have heard many, many times. But yet recently, probably within the last 4 months, I read this passage of Scripture and something struck me. And what's interesting is what struck me was a simple phrase at the end that really has no theological deep thought associated with it. But it is the last phrase, it is the last sentence of this passage of Scripture. And it is, "Rise, let us be going. See that my betrayer is at hand." And what startled me about this is we read just a few verses earlier, and Jesus Christ is to the point where he is sorrowful to the point of death. He is overwhelmed by what he is about to face, which we're going to see, and we talked about last week, was being separated from God, carrying the weight of the sin of this world, and knowing that he was going to have to drink the cup of wrath from God the Father. And he was so distraught, so distressed, to the point it says in Mark that he sweat drops of blood. And then we read just a few verses later what I believe almost to be a matter-of-fact statement. It's kind of like, "Come on, boys, let's go. Rise up. Let us be going. We're now on our way. The hour is at hand, and I will lay down my life, and I will bear the wrath of God." So how can, just in a few short verses, 6, 7, 8 verses, there be such a change from one of distraught, distress, to the point of sweating drops of blood, to one of "God is sovereign, and I will do his plan. I will be obedient to the point of death." So I was struck by that and wanted to study that further, so therefore you are my guinea pigs. So we will go through and study this passage of Scripture. Last week we tried to set the context by looking at the when and the where and the who and the why, and we said the what, which was prayer, we were going to look at today. So briefly, the when, we know that it was a very fluid event, right? That we go from, it's the Passover time, we go from the Lord's Supper to this walk over, some teaching that is going on, and then we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's spending time in prayer, and then within just a few hours, his captors arrive. And within just a few hours, he's nailed to the cross. So we know the when is a very fluid scene, and it's really just within hours before his death. The where, again, we talked about how he started in the upper room, and he traveled across the Kidron Valley, and he was in a place that was in the Mount of Olives. It was a garden. We gave this picture, I believe, last week. Somewhat of an olive orchard. It was privately owned. It had a gate to it. And ultimately, what we talked about last week was it was a private, quiet place that Jesus went with his disciples to pray, to get away from the hustle and bustle of being the Messiah, of people wanting him to heal them and all those scattered around him. We talked about the who being his inner circle. We talked about, as we read, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and we discussed whether or not we have an inner circle. Do we have those people that we can confide in, that we could ask to pray for us, to care for us, to hold us accountable as Jesus had? And then we talked about why. Why was Jesus so sorrowful? And we listed up here 7 different items, of which we said, you know what? The first 5 are good enough for us from the standpoint of we too would be sorrowful to the point of death if we had betrayal from our closest friends, if we were denied by our inner circles, if we knew that we were facing death in a matter of hours and we knew that that was at hand. But we also said that that is not why Jesus Christ was sorrowful to the point of death. But he was sorrowful to the point of death because of these last 2 points. And that is the separation from God and bearing the weight of the sin of the world, and as a result, God's wrath. And we talked last week, why do we know that this is the case? And we read in verse 39 where he says, let this cup pass from me. We talked about, what does that cup represent? That cup represents God's wrath, God's judgment on sin. And we looked at Psalm 75, and we looked at Isaiah 51, and we looked at Jeremiah 25, and we saw where the cup represents God's wrath. And I provided you this quote, and I'll read it again this week by J.C. Ryle. He said, why is the Almighty Son of God, who had worked so many miracles, why is he so heavy and disturbed? Why is Jesus, who came into the world to die, so like one ready to faint at the approach of death? Why is all of this? There is but one reasonable answer to these questions. The weight that pressed down our Lord's soul was not the fear of death and its pains, but the real weight that bowed down the heart of Jesus was the weight of the sin of the world, which seems to have now pressed down upon him with peculiar force. It was the burden of our guilt imputed to him, which was now laid on him as on the head of the scapegoat. And how great that burden must have been, no heart of man can conceive. It is known only to God. So that is why Jesus Christ was distressed, was sorrowful to the point of death. It was not death that was creating him to be sorrowful, but he was sorrowful to the point of death because of the ultimate separation from God, the ultimate feeling the wrath of God. So now today's study, we talked about when and where and who and why and now what. We had this slide last week, which we see ultimately Jesus gathered his closest friends, his inner circles, to this place far away, set aside, quiet, his prayer closet to pray. Matthew 26, in the passage we read, verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. Verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. And then finally, verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time. So our discussion today, the point of how did Jesus Christ get to the point where he was distressed, sorrowful to the point of death, to the point where he could say, rise up, let us be going, is that Jesus Christ prayed. And we're going to look at his prayer, but before, let me give you a couple quotes. When I read this, I was kind of struck by it. The more that I ponder it, the more I believe he's correct. Again, J.C. Ryle. Prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, listening to sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table. All these are very important matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer. Spurgeon, who, you know, I love to quote, two quotes from him. If any of you should ask me for the epitome or the perfect example of the Christian religion, I should say that it is in that one word, prayer. And how about another Spurgeon quote that, you know, he oftentimes says things that just pierce our hearts. He says, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. Unfortunately, I think we can get to seasons in our life in which our prayer life is dry, Our prayer life is more of a routine. Our prayer life is something that we feel that we're obligated to do, but there is no fervency to it. There is no intensity to it. And we see here, as Spurgeon is saying, is this is how we measure where we are spiritually. So this morning, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and not the Lord's Prayer that we see in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because ultimately, that's not the Lord's Prayer. We may call it the Lord's Prayer, but he is giving us a framework in which how to pray. If we want to see the Lord's Prayer, let's see him praying. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look more than just the template. We're going to see actually Jesus Christ in what I believe to be the most intense moment of his time here on earth. So we're going to look at these 4 points. One, that Jesus prayed to the Father. And what does that mean? Two, that he prayed in accordance with God's will. Third, that he prayed with persistence. And if you wanted to, I think we could put plus signs. He prayed to the Father. He prayed in accordance with will. He prayed in persistence. And as a result, he could pray in confidence. He could pray confidently. And he could close his time by saying, rise up, let us be going. So let's first look at this statement that he prayed to the Father. So in our passage of Scripture, we see in verse 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. We see in verse 42, just a few verses later, again, the second time he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Mark chapter 14, which we're not studying, that passage of Scripture states in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And I mention that because when we see the word Abba, and you may have heard this before, it's an Aramaic word that is very similar to our word that we would say dad or daddy. So we look at Jesus Christ, and we see that he's praying. While he's praying to God, he's praying to his Father. Similar to what he says in the Lord's pattern for prayer, Father, which art in heaven. This term again, Abba, I was reading and somebody defined it this way. It says it signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father to his child, as well as the childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. Those of you who are fathers have experienced that. If your son or daughter calls you father or daddy, isn't there a difference there? Isn't there a dependence there? Isn't there a closeness and intimacy there? I think of one of my sons or daughters coming up and sitting on my lap and calling me daddy. And we could sit here and see how Jesus Christ was not praying to somebody that was far off that he did not know. But there was an intimacy there. He's praying to his father. He's praying to his daddy. And we too have that same relationship. We're not praying to some idol. We're not praying to somebody far off. We're not praying to somebody that's distant that may or may not hear us. We're praying to our Father. Somebody that loves us. Somebody that cares for us. Somebody that desires what is best for us. It's interesting when you look at Jesus and all throughout the Gospels and you see everywhere where he prays, he refers to God as my Father except once. And the only place he does not refer to him as my Father is when he's hanging on the cross. And he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, we talked about the sorrow that Jesus Christ was feeling was because God was He was going to be separated from God. He was going to be abandoned by God. And he would be bearing his wrath. And therefore we see that everywhere else we see Jesus Christ praying to the Father, which is in heaven. And we see that this is our example as well. And we pray to a Father again that is someone that's not far off, but somebody that cares for us. And some passages of scripture that we see, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Psalm 40, verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And how about Psalm 23? So if you would, we're going to come back to Matthew, but go to Psalm 23, a psalm that we all know, but I think it's good that we read it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see throughout this psalm that I shall not want. He restores my soul. You are with me. You comfort me. You anoint my head. Goodness and mercy shall follow me forever. This is the God in which we pray to. Our Father who is in heaven. And not only do we pray to a God who loves us, but we also pray to a God, the only true and living God. Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So we're praying to an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, the creator of the universe, the one who formed me and you. We read earlier from Psalm 139, where it later goes on to say that we were formed in our mother's womb, that he formed us. We know that he knows the number of hairs on our head. We know that he knows the number of days in which we have here in existence on this earth. And not only are we praying to a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful and can do anything, but he also loves us. And he cares for us. We're like his children. We are his children. He is our dad. And we know the scripture says that he works all things together for good. We also know in the book of James it says that we have trials because he wants us complete, perfect, and lacking in nothing. So as we look at Jesus Christ, and the first item that he did was he prayed to the Father. But I think what we have to be careful of as believers is I think we look at our time of prayer and we kind of just rush into it and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, and we go on to our prayer, failing to recognize who it is that we're praying to. I was reading just this week John Piper saying that whenever he was teaching his children as they were young, he would tell them over and over again, do not rush past this point. If you are, you're missing it. That we are praying to the Creator of the universe who loves us and cares for us. And as a result, we can do is what we see Jesus did next, pray for his will to be done. So let's go to point two. Jesus prayed in accordance with God's will, or in accordance with God's will. We see in verse 38 and at the end of 37, it says he was sorrowful and troubled. And then verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So the question is, what was at this point Jesus' desires? We know ultimately throughout his ministry, we see that he came to do the will of the Father. But at this moment, what is he asking God? To remove this cup being his separation from God, this cup being the wrath of God that he is about to experience. And he was so much weighed over it that, again, he was sweating drops of blood and that he was to the point of death. And there are many theologians, ones in which we would definitely respect and agree with, that says that in Christ, in his humanity, at this point in time, the realization is now hitting him. The realization that he will be separated from God the Father. The realization that, again, he will be feeling God's wrath. Not worrying about the crucifixion, not worrying about the mocking and everything else, but the separation. And it's finally hitting Jesus hours before, again, him being all-knowing, hours before his death, that this event is occurring. And him being fully man and fully God, but him being fully man, he now is sorrowful. He is now distressed, and he's asking God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So I think we could say that at this point in time, Jesus Christ was not desiring the cross. But we see in verse 39, Jesus' ultimate prayer was not that his own will be done. Verse 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 30 or 42, again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then we see in verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So we see this consistent prayer, this consistent message in Jesus' prayers of knowing that you are all-knowing, knowing that you care for me, knowing that your plans are perfect, therefore I can pray, not my will be done, but your will be done. And we see again that this was consistent with what Jesus Christ gave to us for our pattern of prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see also in the New Testament as we read 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. D.A. Carson, I thought, made a very good point, and I want to read this slowly so that we grasp it. He says, in the first garden, the Garden of Eden, not your will, but mine. That being not the will of God, but the will of Adam and Eve, changed paradise to desert. and brought man from Eden to Gethsemane. And now not my will, but yours, transforms the desert into the kingdom and brings man from Gethsemane to the gates of glory. I sit there and I read that and almost had to read it 3 or 4 times. And how true it is. See the juxtaposed position between that of the original Adam. And we see the new Adam. So we too are to pray in accordance with God's will. First, pray to the Father. Second, pray in accordance with His will. And then third, pray with persistence. We see again in our passage of Scripture here in Matthew 26 that Jesus did not just pray once and then say, I'm done. But He prayed over and over again. Verse 42, again, for the second time He went away and He prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. And then in verse 44 again, so leaving them, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words over. So it wasn't as if Jesus just prayed some brief prayer and all of His sorrow and distress and grief was changed. But we know He continued to pray over and over again, not my will, thy will. And we see also how there was the time in which He prayed. And it wasn't as if, again, that He just prayed for just a few minutes, but look here. Verse 40. He came back to the disciples, and what did He say to them? So you could not watch with me 1 hour. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you sat down in some quiet place? You prayed for an hour. Or I'll even bring it back. When's the last time you sat down in a quiet place and you prayed for a half hour? And I think as we look at the rest of that passage, is it possible that Jesus prayed for 3 hours? I think it is. Says again, He came and found them sleeping. Now I know my wife would say, I can fall asleep like that. But I think we can get from this passage that there was some time. That He went back a second time and He prayed, and that wasn't just, thy will be done, and went back. But there was time which He continued to pour out His heart and His thoughts to His Father which was in heaven. And then we see the third time. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. So I think we could look at Jesus Christ and see the persistency of Him praying 3 different occasions back to back for a period of time. And we see throughout this time of prayer that there is a progression within His thought. The first time He prays, He says, if it be possible, right? He is sorrowful to the point of death. He asks, can this cup pass from me? And then He tags on, if it be possible at this cup. And then He says, but ultimately thy will be done. He comes back a second time after praying for an hour and going and seeing His disciples. And this time He doesn't even ask the question if He'll take it away. He knows that He can't. And He says, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. And then we see again Him praying for the third time, saying the same words over. So Jesus Christ again praying to His Father, His Abba Father, which is in heaven, praying for His will to be done. We can see how His prayers change His focus has changed. His focus is no longer on him being separated, but his focus is on God. And as a result, his prayers change. And his prayers become even more deeply in alignment with what God's will is. So what about us? We see passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament. And I only have three listed here. I could give you many, many slides full of them. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant or devoted in prayer, depending on your version. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life? If we were to put a thermometer in your mouth, would it show that you're on fire for God? Are you spiritually? Are you close with your Lord and Savior, with your Father in heaven? Or are you lukewarm? Are you even cold? Has your prayers become that of just habit forming? Luther said something that I think is interesting, and I think we think the inverse. And this was him praying about being overwhelmed by the things that had to be done that day. He said this. He says, I have so much to do today that I shall never get through it with less than 3 hours of prayer. Saying, I need God's help. I have so much that I have to get done today. There's so many things that I'm facing that I need to spend more time in prayer. Not I need to just shorten up my time of prayer and get on with my day and do everything in my own strength. How different, at least for me. So we stated that Jesus prayed to the Father, that he prayed in accordance with God's will, that he prayed with persistence, and finally we could see that he prayed in confidence. And again, we could look at the last two verses of this passage. It says, then he came to his disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See that my betrayer is at hand. I can tell you, amongst all of us in this room, we have something in common, something consistent, assuming that we are all believers, and that is trials. I can guarantee you that every one of us in this room has either are currently experiencing one, recently went through one, or there is one around the corner. We know, again, James says, count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. I can guarantee you that all of us has either been through, or currently going in, currently, or will be going through a trial. And the question is, can we have the confidence that Jesus Christ displays here and say, again, I would say almost a matter-of-fact response, rise, let us be going. John MacArthur said this about this section of Scripture. It says, he is ready to face the enemy. He will face the betrayer. He will take his kiss. He will face the Jewish leaders. He will face the Romans. He will go to the cross and he will crush the head of the serpent. And he says, the cup is in his hand He's about to drink it, and the cup is not trembling. You and I have no idea what it is like to face the wrath of God, as Jesus Christ, being all-knowing, knew what he was about to experience. But yet, through this time of prayer, we see one of being very sorrowful and being very distressed to, over a short period of time, able to, as MacArthur says, drink this cup without the cup trembling. We close with this passage of scripture. And again, talking about we can pray in confidence. We see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. That includes a loss of job. That includes a battle with an illness. That includes possibly being married to someone that you no longer know, or you wonder, or you struggle. It's about maybe having a son that, or a daughter that has gone wayward. Or it could even be something as tragic as getting a knock on your door or a phone call in the middle of the night saying that there's been an accident. And all of a sudden, everything in your life is turned upside down. Look at Job. He had three knocks on the door, each one progressively worse. And he had a confidence in which he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return thither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And then that phrase that I can't fathom that he was able to say, "But blessed be the name of the Lord." Be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, isn't that what Jesus Christ did? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wanted to mention to you again the context, and the important context was the timing of all this. And we could see merely hours before Jesus Christ was to be crucified, falsely tried, crucified, separated from God, bore the wrath of God, bore the weight of the sin of this world, he could say, "The hour's hand. God's plan is perfect. Rise up. Let us be going." And I say that same to you and to myself. No matter what events we face in life, God is sufficient. And he will carry us through. And as James says, that we are to count it all joy. We to rejoice and be happy and singing songs and dancing. No, but we're to consider it joy, because ultimately it's working and resulting in our being perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So I encourage you, next time you think of the Lord's Prayer, think of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the next time that you're in a situation in which you think, "This is too big, I can't handle this," look at Jesus Christ's pattern. And know that if you're praying to God the Father, you're praying to somebody that loves you and cares for you and wants what's best for you. And it is the creator of the universe, the one who, again, knows the number of hairs on your head, the one who formed you, knit you in your mother's womb. And if you know that, then you can pray in accordance with his will and know that he will work out what's best for you. And be persistent. Continue on. As a result, you too, no matter what your trial may be, can also say, rise up. The trial is at hand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he was fully man and he was fully God, that he was the God incarnate, God in the flesh. And Father, we know that he experienced what we experience now as we walk here on earth. And Father, the example that we see in the garden, the point that he was distressed, sorrowful to the point of death. But ultimately prayed, your will be done. And Father, as a result, had confidence, knowing that you work all things together for good. So Father, may we leave this place with that in mind as we go throughout life's journeys and as we face some of the heartaches that we will experience here on earth. May we be like Christ. And Father, place all those things in your hands and be obedient to you. We ask, Father, your blessings upon the rest of this day. We thank you for it. We would ask, Father, that you would bless our time of fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the food that you have graciously and abundantly provided. We ask, Father, that you would bless not only the food, but also our conversation. May you be glorified through everything that is said and everything that is done and everything that is even thought. And we would ask, Father, also that you would bless this week as it starts anew. We do love you and we thank you. We thank you for our Savior, your Son, and it is in his precious and holy name which we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.